weren't there. It's so easy for us to kind of disconnect from the events of the New Testament because we weren't there. And Mike used a song, "We Saw Thee Not," and we weren't there at the cross to see Jesus crucified. So it's hard for us to connect. And it's hard for me to connect and to sympathize or to understand what all went into the gospel being brought to us. So I'd like us to think one particular person this morning, a person who was very close to Jesus Christ, his mother. We all have mothers. We all have fond memories of our mother. And Mom smiled. And that's true. And who knows us better than our mothers, right? Spent a lot of time with us. Saw us grow up. Tried to correct us, right, Mom? And saw us grow up into where we are right now. So we have memories of our mothers. Some of us are blessed to have our mothers here still, and that's fantastic. So being a mother is tough work. All you have to do is ask your mom, and she'll tell you, yeah, it's hard. It's hard to bear children. It's hard to raise children. It's hard to watch your children make mistakes, right? And it's positive too. I mean, it's good to see them take their first steps. It's good to see them make good decisions. It's good to see them grow up. Right? Absolutely. But being a mother now, being a house mom or a mother now, is being denigrated in this society. It's not the same place that we really should have in our hearts for a mother. In this society, it's looked down upon. Oh, you're just a mom? What? That's an important job. One of the most important jobs there is, right? And so having good mothers is critical. It's crucial for us as a nation, as families, as people. So we're going to change our perspective a little bit and look at this story kind of through the eyes of Mary herself. I mean, from the very beginning, and if you would, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 1. We'll read some in a little bit. But from the very beginning, when Mary is engaged, not yet married to Joseph, she is engaged to Joseph. She gets a visit, and we'll read about it in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. We'll read through verse 33, but we'll talk about this visit by an angel from heaven and what he has to say to her that kind of turns her world upside down. Luke chapter 1, verses 26, it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. For you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Wow. So, surprise. She's engaged, gets visited by an angel who tells her that she's going to have a very important place in history. She's going to give birth to someone who's going to be the most important man in all of history. And this is what she's most remembered for, right? She was remembered as giving birth to Jesus, right? So we're going to look at this through a different couple perspective. What does the Bible say about Mary? And then what does other people say about Mary? Truth from the Bible and some crazy ideas from others, right? Okay. Let's get started. So Gabriel told her that this son of hers that she was going to bear was going to receive the throne of his father David. That's in verse 32. If you turn to Romans chapter 1, this is repeated, right? Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So since Joseph didn't really have anything to do with Jesus' birth, that lineage had to come through Mary, right? And actually, both lineages came through David, as that would have it. Okay, so we're covered. If Jesus is going to receive his father David's throne, figuratively speaking, he has to have a lineage connection to that, and he finds it through Mary. So, about this virginity thing, she has not had a relationship with a man. She is betrothed. She is promised. She is going to marry Joseph, right? So up until this point, she hasn't had a relationship with a man to be able to conceive. And so she's naturally confused. How am I going to do this? I have not known a man, right? That's her words. That's also a couple, it's in Luke as well, right? If you look at verse 27 of chapter 1, Luke says it, and then Mary repeats it in verse 34. And then if you look at Matthew's account, it's there too. Matthew's very clear in chapter 1 and verse 18. Matthew says that she's a virgin, right? Was there anything else? Was this foretold by anyone? Yes. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 17, it was prophesied that the virgin would give birth. And here it is. It's happening, right? Okay. Also, if you look at verse 25 of Matthew chapter 1, it also says that Joseph knew her not until after Jesus was born. So we don't know the timing. We don't know how far along Mary was with Jesus when they actually got married. It's not revealed. We don't know how long it was after they were married that Jesus was born, in other words, right? But we do know that Joseph did not begin any kind of husband-wife relationship with his wife by knowing her until after Jesus was born. Right? Okay. Pretty clear. Okay. So that means what? So that introduces the fact, right, that Mary was a wife. She was obviously the mother of Jesus. But it also reveals the fact that she had relationships with Joseph, and that bore fruit, right? We're taught about how that bore fruit and having other children. Jesus is called the firstborn son. So logic tells us, why would you, if you only had one child by Mary, why would that child be called the firstborn son if there's not maybe a secondborn child, right? Okay. So the implication is there, right? And there's also scriptures, right, that teach us that. If you turn to Matthew chapter 13, we'll look at a scripture of someone else talking, but someone else attesting to the fact. Someone else saying, hey, Jesus has brothers. Hey, Jesus has sisters. Matthew chapter 13, we're looking at verses 55 and 56. And the setting is here when Jesus, later in his life, when he began his ministry, he comes back to home. And he's speaking in the synagogue, and these people from home know him, know his family. They know his mother, they know his father, they know his whole family, and they say this: is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? There's four brothers. And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? That tells us a couple of things. That Jesus had four brothers and more than two sisters, right? There's a plural being used. and all his sisters. They're not named. So there it is. Easy enough. Jesus was not the only child of Mary. Right? Okay. Okay. So what do we learn about Mary so far? At the beginning, can you imagine being a engaged woman in this time and being found with child? Now it's no big deal. Then it was a big deal. Joseph was about to say, forget about it. We're engaged, but we're not married yet, and you obviously fooled around because you're with child. It took intervention from an angel saying, Joseph, it's okay. This is from God. You can marry her. It's fine. But for Mary, hey, Al, you know, I'm pregnant. But, hey, I'm still a virgin. Oh, right. Yeah, I believe that one, Mary. Okay, tell me another one. It would be impossible to convince anyone that this happened, wouldn't it? Who's going to believe that story? Right? But Luke chapter 1 tells us a lot about Mary. It tells us about her deep faith. It tells us that she was a very humble person. Did she kick Gabriel out and say, forget about it. I'm not doing it. I don't care where you're from. That's a tough task. She was obedient and humble. Okay, then look at what she does as a mother, right? She had her son was circumcised in Luke chapter 2, right? She takes Jesus to be circumcised. He's presented at the temple, right? This is obedience to what the Old Testament tells her to do, right? In Luke chapter 2 and verse 41, that teaches us that she and her whole family were going to the Passover as was their custom. It wasn't something that they sometimes did. They were faithful. Right? Absolutely. So, I keep going like this in our timeline, right? And I'm sorry. But think back at the beginning of Jesus' life when he was a young child, up to a toddler maybe. Who's chasing Jesus at this point? And how does Mary think about all of this? She knows how Jesus was conceived. She knows what he's going to become. And then you got this crazy ruler who's chased, trying to kill him. They have to leave town to save him. Family moves to Egypt. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13. Okay, so we found how much character, how much love, how much humility this woman has, and how strong she is so far. Fantastic, right? What was her primary task? What was her primary task that was given to her was to take care of burying Jesus Christ, right? And raise him up. Okay, so as this happens, Jesus matures into a man. There needs to be, as there always should be for a mother and her children, there needs to be a gradual separation from the constant care and oversight for a child to one of the child starts to make decisions and starts to make good decisions, hopefully, and the mother, it's a natural and gradual separation that the mother should have, right? And that's no different here. Absolutely no different here. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2 again, and we'll look at verses 41 through 51. And that begins with me repeating myself that they were going to the Passover, and this is when Jesus was 12. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he, Jesus, was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. And then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. after 3 days, found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. So have you ever been there, mothers, I'm speaking to you, or fathers too? You ever been to the place where your kid goes missing? It scares the life out of you, doesn't it? It does. It's a nightmare looking for your child. This is their firstborn, 12-year-old Jesus. Does this mean that this is a sign of rebellion by Jesus? No, not really. Remember, he was sinless, right? Was he thumbing his nose at his parents' place to have him do and go where they say for him to go? No. Remember, Jesus was without sin, and rebellion would be a wrong thing for him to do. This is the first sign where Jesus begins to let his mother know that he has a task to complete, that he has a higher order of things to take care of. He didn't backtalk his mother. He didn't talk down to her. He didn't get nasty with her, right? Because she doesn't really understand everything there is to know about what Jesus is about to go through or do. But she's going to remember this. She's going to remember this and treasure this in her heart. But being Mary, while this is going on, being that family, while this is going on, would be difficult, right? Absolutely. Let's go to John chapter 2. Because this is another instance, much later, of course, about how Jesus is put in a place to do something. And his mother asked him to do something. This is the wedding feast in Cana. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It says, "On the third day there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come.' His mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.'" So that's weird, a little bit. Isn't that kind of a strange interchange between mother and son? What do you think about that? When you read that exchange, you say, okay. He didn't call her mom. He said, "Woman." Was that a term of disrespect? No. No. Did Mary just know he was going to take care of business? Yeah. Because she just told the servants, "Whatever he says to do, just do it, because he's going to take care of it." She's not really understanding everything that Jesus is about to do and where he's starting from. And that's okay. That's okay. Even after the apostles being with him for however long they were, they didn't understand what he was really doing, right? But that doesn't take away from the fact that she knows him, and she knows him well. Okay. So let's turn over to Matthew 14. Let's go to Matthew chapter 14, and we'll look at verses 46 through 50. Because here's another interesting exchange or interesting answer that Jesus gives, right? Because the emphasis in this scripture is about Jesus' spiritual family, true family. Let's go ahead and read it together. "While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside, asking to speak with him. But he replied to the man who told him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So this is an emphasis that Jesus is making on his family, his spiritual family, the people that are listening to him and understanding where he is. There's something interesting about this that I caught that I never did catch before, but did you notice that Mary and Jesus' brothers are the ones that show up? Where's Joseph in this picture? Where's Jesus' earthly father? Doesn't mention him. Interesting? Noteworthy? Nah, not really. Just something that I found, right? Okay. So, even as Jesus' mother, she had other things going on. She had a family, at least four boys and at least two girls in her family to take care of and to work with. So I found in John chapter 6 and verse 42, that's the last time I found a mention of Joseph in answer to that earlier question. And that's kind of a mirror of the verse that we read about before, where it was just mentioning him and who he is, right? So since we're in John, let's skip ahead to chapter 7 and let's look at verses 3 through 5. Because here's an exchange between Jesus and his earthly brothers, right? And it's interesting because Jesus' siblings weren't buying it all the way. Verse 3 of chapter 7 says, "So his brothers said to him, 'Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For not even his brothers believed in him." Well, that's sad, right? That's sad for Jesus that his brothers weren't there with him, back in, like brothers should be. It's sad for Mary to have Jesus starting his ministry and his brothers not buying in, right? It's tough, a little hard to be there. So if we were to put ourselves in Mary's place, she's pretty close to this story, the real story of Jesus, who he was forecasted to be, who he's becoming. She knows where he comes from. Did she teach her other children about him? Did she teach her other children about the virgin birth? Did she teach her other children about the visit from the angel? I don't know. I'm not told that. Does it really matter? Nah, not really. Just a question. Did she let her other children that Joseph was not the real biological father? I don't know. No. But she did watch over Jesus. She did guide him. She did teach him as he was a child. She did help him along the way. She saw him grow up into a man. That's good. She saw the reception or the rejection by her countrymen of her firstborn son. She saw all this. She saw him arrested. She saw him tried and scourged and then sentenced to die. And then she saw him nailed to the cross. Another tough time for a mother, yeah? That's a tough one to take right there. From all that Mary stored up in her heart, all that she saw Jesus do and say during her ministry, that was still there. She saw everything that happened on the cross, how people were mocking him, abusing him. She saw the darkness come on the earth. It's high noon when Jesus is nailed to the cross. Darkness falls on the earth and stays dark for 3 hours. This isn't a simple eclipse. This is darkness in the middle of the day. She saw that. What does that darkness mean? Is it Is it a sign of mourning for everybody to see? Is it a sign of judgment to come? People there must have been a little confused. Was it that darkness like a veil covering the shame of what they had just done to Jesus? Never really explained what that darkness was about. I don't know. She also saw Jesus die on the cross. She saw him cry out with a loud voice and breathe his last. She saw that happen. She heard him say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." She saw him tell John, "Behold your mother." Right? So, if Mary saw all that happen when he died, did hope die too? I mean, she knew that he was something special from conception. Was she holding on to some shred of hope at that cross, saying, you know, it's not done till it's done. Maybe God will intervene and save my son for me. So that kind of changes when he dies a little bit, doesn't it? So we can't leave Mary there because it's not the end of the story, right? For her to be grieving and understanding the loss of her firstborn, just to leave that story there and say, that's it. That's not really the last we hear of Mary, which is fantastic. Because she changes. She becomes something else. She becomes something that's important for all of us to see. To go through all that she went through, to see all that she saw, she became a disciple of her son. Right? So we know the story of how Jesus resurrects from the tomb. We know the story that after 3 days in the tomb, he comes out. And he's not seen just by one person who is nutty, but he was seen by hundreds of people over a span of 40 days, right? So we pick up Mary's role from being a mother to that of being a disciple. And she is last mentioned in Acts chapter 1. So let's turn there. Acts chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 12 through 15. Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Now, the focus here is on the disciples and the apostles, but we're going to find out in the last verse of this reading that she was there. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the Seems. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Well, all right. This is the last we hear about Mary, right here. But it's a fantastic journey that she is continuing with his brothers. They become an important part of the early church, don't they? Right? They're in. This is something's pretty special, right? Okay. So, is that all there is to say about Mary? I'm afraid not. Because other people have made Mary out to something else, right? Other teachings have been in the world about Mary that is not found in the Bible, right? These are sources of information that seem to be just plain fabricated from thin air, right? But it starts in the second century, AD 2, right? No. In the second century, in the 200s. Here, I'm going to get that right. That Mary remained a virgin. Where do you get other children from Mary if she's a virgin? It's pretty clear to you and I. That doesn't stop the story from being retold in a different way. But you have to jump through a lot of different hoops to make that true. How are these other siblings if they're not from Mary? The excuses are made that they're cousins, Okay. She could have stopped right there with the birth of Jesus and remained a virgin and not married Joseph and went on to have it. That could have happened, but it wasn't recorded that way, was it? She had other children. Jesus had other physical siblings through Mary. It just was very clear. Another teaching is the intercession of Mary. This means that some through the Middle Ages believed that it required someone else to intercede for you, to help you find forgiveness for any sins that you committed after you were baptized. And so, who better to intercede than Mary, right? Okay. So we have an elevation of this woman beyond what she was into a place that puts her on an equal plane with her son, which is dangerous. Yes? Okay. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30 teaches us something. It teaches us that Mary is not our intercessor. Sorry. We don't need anyone except Jesus Christ. It says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Okay. And on the board too, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. There is one God and there is one mediator between God and men. Not Mary, the man, Christ Jesus. And in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That sounds pretty clear to me, that we don't need Mary to intercede for us, that we have her firstborn son, Jesus Christ, to intercede for us. Story is not done, right? The veneration of Mary, putting Mary in a place equal to that of her son or God himself. So this is adoring Mary, understanding that she is to be called blessed. That's in the scriptures, that she is blessed because of her role in bringing Jesus Christ into existence. But that's it. I mean, we don't elevate her to a place that where she doesn't belong. Let's follow what the word says to us, and let's hold to that, right? So do we find other instances where either apostles or angels were worshipped and they said, no, that's not going to happen? We do find that in the scripture. So in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius falls down at Peter's feet. And what does Peter say? Yeah, you can worship me. I'm good. I'm great. No. He said, don't do that. I'm just a man. Even when John was having a vision and he bows down to an angel in heaven, what does the angel say to John? Don't do that. You don't worship me. You worship God. Okay. So time goes on. And we're in the 19th century. Pius IX decreed a doctrine, Immaculate Conception. And you would think that that would just be about the birth. It goes a little bit beyond that. This doctrine declares that Mary was conceived without original sin. Okay? That was the preparation. That was why she was able to conceive Jesus, because she was born without original sin. That just sprung up out of thin air, didn't it? Okay. So this also claims that Mary was a good woman, and she went on to live a whole life. Her whole life was spent without sin. Okay. What does Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 teach us? All have sinned and fallen short the glory of God. How about 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10? If we claim that we have not sinned, we make God a liar. That ain't going to happen, right? Okay. Another one. In 1950, this is Pius XII, he decreed that Mary, at the end of her life, was physically taken into heaven. I'm not sure where he got that story. Because the last we read about Acts, about Mary was in Acts chapter 1, where she begins her life as a disciple, right? We don't hear about Mary's death in the scriptures. We do hear of other deaths in the scriptures that where a man was taken up while not dying. It's the rare instance. Nothing is said about Mary enjoying this kind of death. Nothing. So the doctrine was created that by Pius XII, he decreed that was a doctrine, and it's the way it is. Don't dare question it. Okay. All right, on we go. So, does Mary have a place in history? One of honor? Yes. She had a very special place in history, one that we cannot forget or minimize, right? She was a faithful person. She was humble. She was devoted to what God told her needed to happen. That was proven through what she did, right? Both at the beginning and at the middle of her life as well. So, Gabriel said that she would be called blessed. So did Elizabeth. And Mary herself said, yeah, I'll be called blessed through all time because of this, giving birth to Jesus. Right? Was she perfect? There was only one that was perfect. Right? Was she without sin? I think we've proven that to be false. Where does she get the title of Queen of Heaven? I don't know. It's not one she should have. She was special. She was a good mother. Right? Okay. On to closing. So, Mary chose Jesus. Right? After he resurrected, she became a disciple of Jesus. Not that she didn't believe in him before, but then she knew for sure what everything she had been taught and shown. She had a ton of choices to make as a mother. Did she choose wisely when it came time to follow Jesus? Yes, absolutely. One of the best choices we can make. So, these scriptures on the board that'll pop up for you, Ephesians chapter 6, talking about the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. That's a choice to take up that armor, isn't it? Later in verse 16, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Important. How about Titus chapter 1 and verse 9? That tells us to hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Choices to hold fast. How about 1 Timothy 4:16? Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. How about 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10? This tells us that we need to choose to be diligent, right? It says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as you practice these things, you will never stumble. And then the next verse, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. That tells us, just like Mary, we have a choice to make. We have a choice on where we're going to spend eternity, right? We have a say in that. Are we going to be a disciple of Christ? Are we going to follow him, diligently put on the fruits that we should, right? Stephen R. Lawhead said this, this is our work in creation, to decide. And what we do is woven into the thread of time and being forever. Choose wisely then, but you must choose. So that's good news. The good news is we get to choose. Choose this day whom you will serve. If you find that this is a choice you need to make to start following Jesus, now is a great opportunity. If you find yourself that you've wandered somewhere other than where you know you should be, and you need to make that choice to make that different, choose to be back with God. That's where He wants you. That's where we would like to have you as well. If we can help you in any way, won't you come forward as we stand and sing the song? Our